Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
There are some who peddle this kind of theology. It's called replacement theology that says, oh, you know, all the promises that God gave to the Jewish people have been spiritualized now and given to the church. Personally, I think that is rank heresy. It flies in the face of God's commitment to the Jewish people. You know, we were on our tour of Israel. Our tour guide, Steve the tour guide, had a unique way of saying that. If God is finished with dealing with the Jewish people, then he is a unworthy person to be in an agreement with. He's a cheat because he said things and he's not delivering. Can I ask you a question? Is anti-Semitism creeping into your life? Do you find yourself saying things like, oh, it's those Jews, they control everything. It's those Jews, you know, they're the ones behind the scene. We have elected Congress people now in this country who are making these kind of outrageous statements, and even our Congress is not willing to offer rebuke to these old anti-Semitic tropes. Anti-Semitism is rising, gang. May it never be mentioned here in our fellowship. May racism of any kind never be a part of what's going on in our fellowship. You see, there's only one color that God recognizes, and that's red, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we're all saved, gang. That's how we're all reconciled to God. And anybody who says, well, those people over there, I don't like them because they're different from me, and those people over there are the problem, and my people are a little bit above there, boy, check your heart. Because you're not sharing God's heart when you say things like that. Paul's saying, no, you know, even though he had gone through an incredibly hard time with the Jewish people, he acknowledged the fact that God's plan for the Jewish people had never changed. And I remember, I think it was back in the 80s, I used to see this bumper sticker a lot. It said, my boss was is a Jewish carpenter. You ever see that one? The ultimate reason that we need to have respect for the people of Israel is because Jesus is Jewish. And if you hate Jews, well, you got a problem. Because my boss isn't just a Jewish carpenter. My God is a Jewish carpenter, Jesus Christ. So Paul has a passion to reach the Jewish people. So God has a heart for the Jews, right? We can see that here clearly. Paul has a heart for the Jewish people. Jesus came through the Jewish people. Big question, why did the majority of Jewish people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul launches into this in verse 6. It says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. What Paul's saying is, the reason that we see, by and large, the majority of Jewish people don't receive Jesus as the Savior is not because there's something wrong with God's promises. It's that something's gone wrong with people. People have gotten off the beam. People have failed to understand what God's plan is all about. How do they get off the beam? Well, take a look at verse 6 again. But it's not that the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. The first thing that Paul points out about being a true child of God is this. Not all who are identified with Israel are Israel. Paul is going to say there's an important distinction here, and he's going to use an object lesson from the past. Remember, Abraham gave birth to Isaac. Isaac was going to be the next in line that was going to bring the line of Messiah into this world. But did you know that Abraham didn't just have Isaac? He just didn't have one child. As a matter of fact, in the book of Genesis, we discover that he not only had Ishmael, but he had a number of different children. Not just because someone was a child of Abraham doesn't mean that they were the child of promise. The miracle child, the child that was born when Sarah was well over 90 and Abraham was 100 years old, that was Isaac. There was a child of promise, and then there were just other children out there. There was a distinction. And what Paul is getting at here is an important thing for us to understand. Yeah, it's not who you know here on earth that determines your heavenly destiny. Did you know that? It's not that your family are born-again Christians that's going to get you in, right? Any more than just being related to Abraham is going to make you right with God. The fact of the matter is, Abraham had all kinds of kids, but only one was a child of promise. What was the difference? The difference was one child came into the world as a result of faith. The other just came through natural law. Well, here's the bottom line. There are all kinds of people out there that think that they're going to get into heaven because they know somebody here on earth. Yeah, you ever had people say something like this to you? You know, maybe it's your relatives or your friends, and they know you're kind of into church. You're one of those born-agains or something like that. And maybe in a moment of weakness, they say, well, you know, when the roll's called up yonder, you know, you're going to put a word in with a man upstairs for me, right? You know, we think we're going to get into heaven because we know somebody who knows somebody. Well, take this to the bank. God has no grandchildren, right? He only has children. God has no friends of friends. He only has people who have a relationship with him. The only relationship that is going to make the difference on your day of judgment isn't the relationship you have with me. You know, if you find yourself there and you go, hey, you know, but I listened to those Pastor Scott's long, boring sermons. Does that count for something? Come on, Scott, throw me a bone. I'd love to throw you a bone, but my opinion's not going to count on that day. Judgment Day is going to be conducted by majority vote. Only one person's opinion is going to matter. And God's not going to look to consult with other people. Scott, do you think they belong in the kingdom? Boy, you better be glad that's not what's going to happen during that time. I'd get it all wrong, and so would you. But God always gets it right. And what God is saying here is this. Don't rely on a physical, earthly link to get you into heaven. Well, you know, I come from five generations of Bible-believing Christians, and my great-grandfather was a preacher and stuff. Well, good for your great-grandfather, but where do you stand with God? You see, that physical link isn't going to carry the day. And a lot of Jewish people felt that because they were physically linked to Abraham, they were getting in the kingdom. That's all that counted. Boy, John the Baptist, with his characteristic tact and diplomacy, said in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. In other words, just because you've got the right genealogy physically doesn't mean you're right spiritually. And it's always been that way. Paul then takes it a step further. Look at verse 10. It says, and not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, having done neither any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. Now notice we've seen that Paul uses an Old Testament illustration to show us that just physical relationship here on earth isn't going to get you into heaven. But notice he takes it a step deeper. He's saying a traditional relationship with God isn't going to get you into heaven. What do we mean by this? Well, understand something. This image about Jacob and Esau in Rebekah's womb, fighting with each other from the very beginning. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob came out right behind, grabbing onto his foot, saying, I'm going to fight you all the way, even from the very beginning. But Esau was the firstborn. Traditionally, in that culture, that meant that Esau would have the rights of the firstborn, that he would get the lion's share of the inheritance, that he would end up receiving from the biblical patriarch not just physical blessings, but spiritual blessings as well. He would not only be the physical leader of the family, he'd be the spiritual leader as well. And Esau thought it was all taken care of. He thought, you know, standard operating procedure. I'm going to be the guy. I'm going to be the one who's blessed. For those of you who are Sunday School 101 grads, know what happened. You know, Rebecca saw that was happening. They did the old switcheroo. Jacob dressed up like his brother, you know, put on like goat skins. Man, how hairy must Esau have been for that to have taken place? Went in before poor Isaac, who couldn't see, and lowered his voice. If you walk, says, yeah, I'm your son Esau. Here's your thing. Bless me. And he got the blessing. And when Esau came in and said, hey, Dad, I caught your favorite venison. I prepared it just the way you liked it. Let's go. He goes, oh, man, I already gave the blessing. It's gone, and he's going to be blessed. Now, was that just because Jacob pulled the switcheroo? No, God's hand was on all of this. Because God saw what kind of a guy Esau was. Remember a few chapters back? How Esau comes back from hunting, and he's kind of famished. He must have been really hypoglycemic. And here's Jacob making some lentil stew and kind of, you know, fanning the smell over towards him. And he goes, hey, give me some of that stew there. That smells really good. He goes, all right, give me your birthright. I'll give you some stew. He goes, oh, what's good is my birthright if I'm starving to death? Here, give me the grub. Hey, great, here, have some bread with it. Well, lo and behold, you see what kind of a guy Esau was. He wasn't interested in spiritual things at all. He wanted the bennies. He just didn't want the relationship with God who gave the bennies. And he thought standard operating procedure, tradition, was going to carry the day. Ah, wasn't that a problem for the Jewish people? You ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Remember the famous song, Tradition? Boy, that was what it was all about. There were all kinds of people, Jewish people, who felt they were right with God because they were following through with the traditions of their fathers. They thought, if I just go through these motions, if I go to temple, if I observe these kind of rituals, if I'm there for these holidays, then I'm in. But God says, no, I'm not interested in you showing up at a particular place at a particular time. I want your heart. Tradition, faith in tradition, faith in standard operating procedure is not enough. Esau had every right, traditionally, to be the firstborn. But he had no heart. And I think this resonates with us as well. Sometimes people honestly believe that they're right with God because they were in church on Sunday morning, and bless your hearts, I'm glad you're here. Don't get me wrong. But just because you're here doesn't mean you're right with God. The old saying's true. Just because you're in church on Sunday no more makes you a Christian than living in a garage makes you a Chevy. You have to understand there's a big difference. And the difference is, where is your heart? So what Paul is saying is, hey, the Jewish people have this genetic connection to Abraham. They have all these traditions. But if your heart isn't right before God, if you don't have a heart before God, none of these things are going to do you any good. Now, I understand some of you out there are kind of getting ahead of me here. You're going, wait just a minute. God chose Jacob over Esau? Before they were born? Before they'd done anything? Well, how is that fair? You ever run into that sort of thing? Ooh, predestination, right? Well, Paul has an answer for that. If you're wondering if that was fair or not, verse 14 says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Oh, there we see Paul's favorite phrase coming up again. Certainly not. Meganoida in Greek. It's an incredibly strong word, as we've told you before. It carries the idea, may no one even allow that kind of thought to enter into their mind. You know, again, God has a choice with how he deals with people. And God's choice in how he deals with people, understand this, is always going to be in perfect harmony with two of his attributes. Love and justice. That's what you can count on when God deals with people. So if you get worried about this idea of predestination, and sometimes, and even some churches seem to teach it in such a way, that God just kind of looks at some people and says, you know, boy, there's just something about you I don't like. You're off to hell. It's just completely arbitrary. You I like, you I don't like. Yeah, you know, I like the way you dress. You not so much. That, you know, we just get this picture of this arbitrary, capricious God. And quite frankly, if that's the way God was, he wouldn't be God, because that's not acting in justice or in love. That's just someone's kind of 700-foot-tall representation of a medieval king making decisions kind of at a whim. But that's not the way God deals with people. Understand, Paul's answer to this, is there unrighteousness with God because, say, he chose Jacob and not Esau? It says, certainly not, for he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Now, again, understand this. We emphasize oftentimes that we have a choice in our relationship with God. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, see, I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life that you might live, that you may love the Lord your God. Real love requires a choice. We have to choose to say yes to a relationship with God, and our choice matters. But understand something. The Bible also says, get this, God has a choice, and his choice matters. And that God is always going to choose based upon his love and his justice. You go, well, exactly how does that work? You go, well, you know, let me give you an illustration, Paul would say. Notice it says, for the scripture, verse 17, says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Yet you'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who's resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Well, the thing formed, saying to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and one for dishonor? Notice Paul's poster child for understanding God's choice, his showing mercy or hardening people. It's the Pharaoh of Egypt. And boy, I've sat through some sermons in some particular places where they say, well, you see, God just decided that Pharaoh was going to be an object of his wrath. And God just, you know, allowed Pharaoh to be born because he wanted to show people what happens when he's really ticked off at people. And Pharaoh had no choice because God hardened his heart. I've heard people say things like that. And when they say things like that, it tells me they need to go back and read the book of Exodus again. Understand something. How did God deal with Pharaoh? You know, how did he deal with this man in harmony with, as we say, his love and his justice? Understand something. If there was ever a guy who absolutely deserved a lightning bolt with his name on it, it was the Pharaoh of Egypt, right? I mean, Egypt was about the business of conducting a genocidal program against the Jews that Hitler would have approved of. I mean, so if there's ever anybody who just deserved to be nuked till he glowed so God could shoot him in the dark, it was Pharaoh. But how does God deal with Pharaoh? The first thing he does is he sends to Pharaoh two pretty fair spokespeople, I would say. Moses and Aaron, right? He sends them with a request to let his people go, but an interesting request. They didn't just barge in and say, hey, Pharaoh, we're tired of building your pyramids. You get somebody else to do that, we're out of here. No, do you realize the first request they made of Pharaoh was this? Let us go 4 days into the wilderness that we might sacrifice to our God, and then we'll come back and serve you. I mean, talk about setting the bar as low as you possibly could. To add to this, he gave Moses and Aaron the ability to perform supernatural signs to show that it was God who was actually making the request. I mean, it would have been the easiest thing possible for Pharaoh to say yes to this. But we're told that he hardened his heart and he said, I don't know this God you're talking about. You guys are just lazy. You just want a vacation. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to double your workload and not lower your quota one iota. You got to go out and gather your straw for your bricks along with making your daily quota of bricks. Well, Pharaoh was a pretty hard customer. So what does God do? He begins to demonstrate to Pharaoh in no uncertain terms that spiritually Pharaoh was barking up the wrong tree. The plagues of Egypt, the 10 plagues of Egypt we see here, each one of them was a rebuke to Egyptian spirituality because each one of them was a judgment on things that the Egyptians worshiped, like the Nile River, for instance, or livestock or things along this line. So after each one of these plagues would hit, right, there's a pattern that comes in. You know, God turns the rivers of the Nile and all the fresh water in Egypt to blood. Pharaoh comes to Moses and says, hey, pray for your God. I'm sorry. Moses prays, plague lifts. Then we're told Pharaoh hardened his heart, wouldn't let the people go. This pattern repeats for five plagues. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Only on plague number six do we see God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You understand what God did to Pharaoh? Nothing Pharaoh didn't want to have done. God basically said, all right, I'm going to confirm your decision. Interesting, from that time onward, it alternates. Plague number seven, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Plague number eight, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Seven out of the 10 plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The other plagues, God merely confirmed his decision. Understand something. When we look at the illustration of Pharaoh, we see something. God dealt with him in love, giving him every opportunity to be able to do the right thing, but God also dealt with Pharaoh in justice. God wasn't going to allow one of these attributes to cancel out the other. How did it go down with Pharaoh? Exactly, get this, according to his choice. God honored his choices, and God honors our choices. But we have to understand something when it comes to who chooses to be saved. What choice is involved in salvation? Understand this. Does God have a choice in our salvation? Did God choose you before the foundation of the world? The scripture says yes, emphatically. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and your fruit might remain, that my Father might be glorified. God has a choice, but guess what? We have a choice. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not that God has this little tiny group of special favorites. For some arbitrary reason, he decided we're going to be his special ones there. And if you're not in on his little clique, his little club, his little cool kids table of eternity, you're out. No. Each and every person, like the Pharaoh of Egypt, gets to make up their own mind. And your choice matters. God's choice matters. And I know some of you are going, yeah, but how can those things be both true at the same time? Here's my storied answer after years of studying this. I don't know. I don't know how that works. God does. God's got it all in hand, and he will always act in perfect harmony with his attributes of love and justice. And if I tell you anything else, I'm telling tales out of school. I'm telling you something that the scripture simply doesn't tell us about.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.